see everybody once again. Again, grateful for everybody that is here with us, that's willing to come out to study God's Word, taking time aside to come and to worship as we have this opportunity to do so. I do want to take the time aside and just let everybody know how grateful the family and I are for the love that has been shown to us so far, and I know that we'll continue to receive throughout the rest of this week. It's just been so great, the gathering we had on Sunday after services, in between services, and those who have been with us throughout the week. It's just it's always wonderful to have brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that anywhere you go, you have family. And that's what we're going to be talking about this evening as we continue to bring out the points of weathering the storm. So many times in our lives, we try to do stuff on our own. We get caught up in a mindset that we have to fight the battle by ourselves. And it's just not so. We are to be there for one another. So again, I ask that you open your Bibles as we see that we need to be helping our brothers and sisters through the storm. We need to be there for each other. And the first thing I want to bring out as we talk about that point is the fact that we are a family. Understand that we're supposed to be a family. Turn along with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Romans chapter 8 and reading and starting there and in verse 15. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." See, we are brothers and sisters in Christ because when we obey the gospel, we receive a spirit of adoption. That we are joined together with God's family. We become brothers and sisters in Christ. We become heirs in the Lord. Meaning that again, that's our hope, right? Is that we get to go to heaven. That we receive that reward, that inheritance. That's what heirs are. They inherit something. And saying we're heirs with Christ. To have part of His kingdom, to live in heaven with our Savior. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you turn along with me over there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is the attitude we're supposed to have with one another. 1 Timothy 5, and looking at verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. As it reads here, it brings out, it says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity." Here, we're supposed to be a family. Understand what it says is we look around in this room today and we see our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what they truly should be. That we treat them as our family. That we look up to the men who are older than us. That we look to the side and we see other men and we treat them like they are our brothers. And the younger women as our sisters, the older women as our mothers. And that's going to help us as we live our lives that we know we have family. Again, since I've been preaching, I have lived in Missouri twice. I have lived in Tennessee and in Kentucky. Where I'm at now is the closest I've been to my actual family. 2.5 hours away from home. Ain't bad. Tennessee, I was about 4.5 hours away from home. And then in Missouri, down in Joplin, Missouri, I was 8-9 hours away from home. We were long distances from my parents, from her parents, and from my siblings. But understand, I've always had family with me, though. I've always had family with me. In those times that we needed someone to watch the kids, we've always had those who stepped up to help watch the kids. Every time we needed someone to help us out, we had brothers and sisters in Christ to step up and help out. And not only in those places, but any time that we get the opportunity to travel, to go and visit other congregations, brethren are always accepting always able to go to somewhere that have never been, and they're sitting there, hey, are you good? Do you have a place to stay? Do you have food to eat? Are you sure you're okay? When I've had vehicle problems on the road, they make sure, here's my phone number just in case something happens while you're still in this area. We have a family in Christ. And we're supposed to have a great love for one another. That it's not just, I know these people and I see them on Sunday and Wednesday and that is it. But rather, we're supposed to have a genuine brotherly love for one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Understand, he brings out the good compliment to them. He says, you guys are doing good. You guys are loving and sharing it with the brethren over here in Macedonia. But we urge you to continue in that brotherly love. Continue to show that affection to one another. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, real clear. Let brotherly love continue. It's something that we're supposed to continuously have for each other. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and looking there and in verse 10, if you will. Romans 12 and looking at verse 10. As it reads here, it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Again, as we sit back and we start to think about this, and it's telling us in the Word of God that we are brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, that we are to have that love for each other. Now you think about your actual family. And what you do for your family, what you've done for your siblings as you grew up. That I measure, even though my brother threatened all the time and always complained, saying that I told on him, ratted him out, I never did. I was there for my brothers. I was there for my sister. They were always there for me. We fought and we argued and we certainly wrestled around, but we had genuine love for each other too. And when the big things came, we were there for each other, always holding each other's backs, always there to make sure the other was okay. And we're supposed to have that with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are there for each other, able to check in on one another, able to make sure the other is doing good and making sure that they are doing well. And sometimes that includes the physical needs, because if we are struggling physically, that's going to bring up some hard storm spiritually, because it starts to make us waver in our faith. It makes us start to worry and have anxiety when we're dealing with sickness and we're dealing with financial struggles. Well, we can help take care of those things as brothers and sisters in Christ. We can be there for each other. If you're still in Romans 12, look at me. Start in verse 9 and work your way down. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. So it starts off telling us, don't be hypocrites in your love. Don't say to your brothers as they walk in on Sunday, I love you and it's good to see you, but then we have nothing to do with them the rest of the week, that we don't even think about them the rest of the week. Let love be without hypocrisy. We read verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor and giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless those and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. That we're supposed to be helping with their physical needs. It says, give to those who are needy saints, help them out, to rejoice with those who are doing well, be excited for each other. If you see that they are doing something and they're talking about going on vacation and they're excited about that, don't get caught up in that jealousy. Man, I haven't taken a vacation. Man, I haven't got to go out there yet. I haven't done these things in a long time. Oh, they got a new vehicle and I'm just going to be jealous. Rejoice with them. Be happy for them. That is your brother or sister in Christ, and we should be excited with them.
They lost a family member. Well, I didn't know they're a family member. They live somewhere else. I never met them. That doesn't matter. They're our brothers and sisters. Fill their sorrow with them. Be there for them. Be close together. We're supposed to be there for each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2. As we give up on the first day of the week, understand that it's there for a reason. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. What does it say? Concerning the collection for the saints, for the brethren. Because Paul was planning to make a trip to receive some funds to bring it to someone else to help other brethren. They were preparing for that. And we know that that's what they did. We know that brethren in that time, that as they were struggling so bad that they started selling their possessions, willing to help and spread their wealth to other brethren that needed it. That we need to see that we're there for each other. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John and chapter 3, if you turn along with me there. Again, helping our brothers and sisters. It brings out here, it says, whoever has this world's goods, sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deeds and in truth. Again, hi, it's good to see you. I love you. I miss you. Then we go on, we know they're struggling, and we don't offer any assistance at all. We don't ask what we can do to help. We are supposed to be there for each other, to have a great love for one another, and that means that we act upon that love, that we do as we say. It goes back to James chapter 2, as it tells us there that faith without works is dead. Well, what good is love without works? Well, good is saying, I love you, and yet having no affection to follow through with no kindness, with no assistance, with no help. We're supposed to be there for each other. But also, spiritually, we're supposed to be there, helping, building, and encouraging one another as we gather together. Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse 24, if you turn along with me there. Hebrews chapter 10, and looking there, and in verse 24, as it reads here, it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. As we see the day approaching, as you see the end drawing closer, which each day it is for every one of us, whether we're in the mindset it's the day drawing close that the Lord is going to destroy this world, but it's true, it's a day closer. Or it's a day closer to the end of my life, it's true. And so let us continue to be there for one another. But understand what the verse doesn't say. Make sure you take the Lord's Supper and then go on your merry way. Even as we could go in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read about the Lord's Supper and them coming together to do so. That they weren't considering one another. They were coming together and having their own food, not even helping the others if they were perverting the Lord's Supper. But they didn't care about the other person. Here it says, consider one another. I understand that as we gather together, we're here to worship God and we sing praises in His name and we give thanks for that sacrifice and we remember it. But we're also here for each other. And don't forget that. That as we gather together and we sing songs, that we're to be teaching and admonishing one another in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And understand, you can't be fulfilling that command if you're not singing out. Oh, I don't sing well. That doesn't say in that verse, it doesn't say sing well. It says with melody, or in the other, with grace in your hearts in Ephesians. So that you can teach and admonish one another. That we can sing and make sure that as we see the songs are lined up with scriptures, that we are teaching one another. That's what you're doing on Fridays. You're looking at songs and seeing how they line up with the Word of God, how they are a lesson in themselves. And so we have to be here, though. We have to be here in order to stir up love and good works, encouraging one another as we continue to fight that good fight. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, if you will, as you turn along with me here, and it brings out the point. It says, "And he himself gave some to apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, and for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and to the stature of the fullness of Christ." That he's given us different abilities, different talents, so that we can make sure that the work is complete and that we can edify one another. If you were to go to 1 Corinthians with me, in 1 Corinthians and chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, here as it talks as the image of us being the body of Christ, that we can help one another. But understand, it says there in verse 14, 12 and in verse 14, 12 and verse, yeah, 14. It says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Let's remember that. That the body is not one member. That it's not just Brad. And it's not just any one of you. But it's many. That again, to get up here and present the lesson would do no good if no one is here to hear the word. To sing the song, yes, if you're joyful, let him sing, as it tells us in James. But then you still can't fulfill that part of teaching and admonishing one another if you never sing around anyone else. And so we need to realize that the body is made up of one another. In verse 15, "If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not the body, is it therefore not the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" It's just, I mean, look what Paul's saying. Humor, right? How can you say that the eye is not part of the body? How can you say the hand's not part of the body? How can you say the foot's not part of the body? They each have a part in a work that they do. They don't do the other work of the other part, but they have an important position. They have an important role in our life. In verse 22, it says, "No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker and necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, in our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, have been given greater honor to the part which lacks." And again, he comes and finishes this part, and similar to what we read in Ephesians, in verse 29, he says, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do you interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet show you a more excellent way," which he goes into to talk about love. The best gift that we have is love. To make sure we are there for each other. There's a reason for the talents we have. And it's to build up one another. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 1. It says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." 5 and verse 11. It says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Again, Hebrews 3, verse 13, exhort one another daily, every day. It's not just once a week that we're supposed to be there for each other. Every day, we're supposed to be building up and encouraging each other. And that means we need to be looking out for one another. That means that we need to be looking out for one another, which means we need men to step up. We need brethren to step up, wives to encourage their husbands to step up, parents to encourage their young men, young boys to start looking to desire the work of an eldership. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, if you will. Hebrews chapter 13 and looking at verse 17. Here it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Here it says that those who look out for your soul, speaking of elders here, speaking of those who look out for you, taking on that responsibility. But again, when we go back to the qualifications, it brings out that you have to desire that work. But if you take that verse and then you plug it in with this verse, remember, brethren aren't going to want to desire that work. If you read that last part, let them do so with joy and not with grief. And they see that brethren are difficult to deal with. They see brethren are always giving grief to other leaders, to the preacher, to other elders that have stepped up in the past. They're like, why would I want to do that job? We're supposed to make it a good work. Because it is a good work. It's something to be desired. And understand, we have to encourage brethren on that though. If we keep on going without reminding each other that we need men to step up in this position, because that's the example we have in the Word of God. After they established the church, they sent out men to establish elders in every congregation. We need to be willing to look out for one another, because that's one of the things we should be doing anyways. It's one of the things we should be doing anyways. In Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 15. Matthew chapter 18 and looking there and in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. See, here it brings out again that it doesn't say if your brother sins against you, just ignore him. Just let it be. Just go on your way. No, it says go and tell him his fault. Why? Because if he listens to you, you've gained your brother back. That is the goal. That is what elders do, is they step up. They try to keep it from happening, from them crossing that line where they've fallen away. But as a brother comes and he falls short and we see it, and maybe it happens to you personally, go and tell him his fault. And hopefully it ends there. You don't have to take it any further. You don't have to tell any other brother and sister in Christ about it, because you have resolved the issue. He says, I see I've done wrong. I'm going to pray God for forgiveness and I'm going to stop doing it. Over, done with. No rumors have to be started. No gossip has to happen. No one else has to be involved. But if that doesn't happen, then you take the next steps. Verse 16, but if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. That sometimes it comes to that point to try to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to deliver them over to Satan, allow them to go down that path of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and looking there in verse 5, he says it. Deliver such a one to Satan for destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Good example of this is the prodigal son. As he had chosen to leave his family, chosen to take his inheritance and go off and spend it and live a life of sin and worldliness, We don't ever see that the Father comes and seeks him out, begs and pleads continuously. Understand, we're admonishing our brother. We're there for him. We love him. And we see them. We don't just ignore them. We let them know we love them. But we also get to that point. If they've made that decision, they've chosen to go into the world. He had to hit rock bottom before he returned. He hit rock bottom and finally realized, it had been better to be a servant in my Father's house than to be where I am now. He had to be delivered to Satan before he could return back to God. Sometimes that's what has to be done. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 14, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 14, again, these things are so important that we need to make sure we remember them. As it reads here, it says, if anyone does not obey our word in the epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Again, so often we don't follow through with this action because we feel that it's so harsh, because we don't want to hurt their feelings, because we know it starts conflict. But that is the goal, is that they are ashamed of the sin that they are in. That is what we want them to feel. To be ashamed of sin. To be associated with it. To say, man, I really miss out going to the brethren's potlucks, the pigeons. I really miss being invited over to brother so-and-so's house. And they know what they need to do in order to be able to start participating in those things again. They have to make their life right with God. In order to be a member of God's family, you have to come back to the Father and ask His forgiveness. We have to do that. But remember, verse 15, yet do not count him as an enemy. That means when we see them out in the street, you see them at Walmart or the grocery store, you see them, you don't give them the cold shoulder. You make sure they know you miss them. You make sure they know that you love them. Make sure they know that you want them to come back. Amen. We admonish them as a brother. Understand, it's so difficult to get through this life on our own. In the beginning, when God created man, he saw that it was not good for man to be alone. The temptations that were there, he said, man's not going to survive that way. And he created a helpmate. And when God blessed us with the church, I believe it was in the same mindset. A Christian, a saint by himself, we're just not going to get through this world on our own. We have to have God on our side. We have to have our Lord with us. And we need our brothers and sisters to help us to get through it. One last verse I want to look at this evening, if you turn along with me to James. In James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and reading starting in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Understand that this verse does not say, if you don't think you can do it on your own anymore, call on the elders, then confess your sins to others. It says, when you are sick, when you are spiritually struggling, call on your brethren. In verse 16, it doesn't say, if you feel like you need it, confess your trespasses, confess your weaknesses. It straightforward says, confess them. I am sure every time you gather together here, just as I make sure that every time I'm up here, I extend the Lord's invitation. And with that, we extend the opportunity for brethren to come forward to ask for prayers. But I think there's a little bit of a joke, but sometimes we take it too seriously, that we call this center role. That's not what this is. When we say, if you are struggling and you need help, we're truly inviting you to let us know what we can do. It doesn't mean that you've already sinned. It means you might be struggling and you don't want to sin. That you're going through some hard times and you need to lean on your brothers and sisters in Christ. And please lean on us. Because again, as I love that song, Lean On Me, because as it goes through, there's going to be a time that I'm going to need to lean on you. Don't let time go by where we don't give opportunity for our brothers to fulfill this command, to pray for us, to study for us, with us, to help us, because we're too prideful to lean on one another. We need each other as we continue to fight this fight, to continue to weather the storm. So if you are here and you need to obey the gospel, or if you need the prayers of the brethren, will you let it be known as we stand and sing?